You're listening to sermons from Church on Bayshore in Niceville, Florida. Our mission is to do whatever it takes to see people believe in Jesus, belong to God's family, and become who God created them to be, impacting the world for Christ. To learn more about our church and to find additional resources, including ways to connect, serve, and give, visit churchonbayshore.org.
And as you find your way to Joshua chapter 22, I want to remind you of something that you do not need to be reminded of, and that is that we will experience conflict in our life. We will experience conflict in our personal relationships, in the workplace, in just about any organization we or our family join. If we're involved enough, we'll experience conflict regarding decisions in the church. We'll almost certainly experience conflict if we are engaged on social media. And some of you experience conflict in the checkout line and on Highway 20 anytime you get on it. But in our passage today, we see a conflict that arises among the tribes of Israel. And with it, I think we see some healthy aspects of conflict. So I want to read through the entire chapter to see what I'm talking about and explain the conflict, and then come back and revisit the healthy aspects that are found here to help us as we think about our lives. Before I do that, let me pray for our time in the Word. God, I thank you that we can be here gathered together in your Word. God, I pray that I would decrease, that you would increase, and that you would be the one who's glorified from this time in your Word. And I pray that we would all have humble hearts, receptive to hear what you have to say, to be transformed by what you have to say, and to apply what you have to say to our lives. God, I truly pray that as a result of our time together, that relationships would be reconciled and that people would ultimately see who you are and trust in you, and their soul would be saved. And I pray that our church would be strengthened because of this time. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we'll begin in Joshua chapter 22, verse 1. It says, at that time, Joshua summoned the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh and said to them, you have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you and have obeyed my voice in all that I have commanded you. You have not forsaken your brothers these many days down to this day, but have been careful to keep the charge of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brothers as he promised them. Therefore, turn and go to your tents in the land where your possession lies, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. The phrase at that time being used connects this allocation, connects this passage with the allocation of the land in Israel of the previous chapters. And it connects that to this exhortation of the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half tribe of Manasseh. Numbers chapter 32 tells us that Reuben and Gad asked for the land that was just to the east of the Jordan because they saw how good the land was for livestock. So we have a map of how the 12 tribes of Israel were dispersed as the land was allotted. And you can see the Jordan River running through there, and to the west of that, to the east of that is Reuben and Gad and a half tribe of Manasseh. So they established their homes there as the Israelites crossed through. But those tribes remained committed to join their fellow Israelites to take possession of land to the west of the Jordan, the rest of the promised land. Manasseh gets thrown in there with Reuben and Gad. I assume they asked, but the text doesn't tell us why. And we've seen in the book of Joshua that they honor their commitment. They are with Israel as they cross the Jordan. They're with them in the Battle of Jericho. They're with them as they battle Ai twice. They're with them in the battle against the southern kingdoms and the battles against the northern kingdoms. And I assume that they were still there for some of the small battles that were mentioned as Israel begins to fully inhabit the land. Now it's time for them to go back to their land, to their families. Before they go, though, Joshua reminds them, live out the greatest commandment. Verse 5, only be very careful to observe the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and to cling to him and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Now, this mimics Moses' farewell speeches. This point is reiterated over and over again in the Bible, so I want to reiterate it again as well. He's saying, God has brought you this far, so don't be dumb now. Just kidding. Well, sort of. That is kind of what he's saying. He's saying, you've seen the faithfulness of God. You've seen how he rewards his people. So now that you go and settle in this land finally, don't forget the faithfulness of God. Don't forget who God is. Don't forget what God says. And this encouragement also sets the stage for the conflict that will arise. Verse 6 says, so Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. About 7 years has passed since they've crossed the Jordan. And so the leaders and some of the soldiers of these 2.5 tribes are finally able to return to their land and their families. And in verses 7-8, Joshua gives a parenthetical statement about Manasseh. It says, now to the 1/2 tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given a possession in Bashan, but to the other half, Joshua had given a possession beside their brothers in the land west of the Jordan. And when Joshua sent them away to their homes and blessed them, he said to them, go back to your tents with much wealth and with very much livestock, with silver, gold, bronze, and iron, and with much clothing, divide the spoil of your enemies with your brothers. Verse 9, so the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh returned home, parting from the people of Israel at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go to the land of Gilead, their own land of which they had possessed themselves by command of the Lord Moses. So they go to Gilead. Gilead is not a totalitarian government that has overthrown the United States. It's the region where Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh are to the east of the Jordan. Verse 10 says, when they came to the region of the Jordan that is in the land of Canaan, the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by the Jordan, an altar of imposing size. So before crossing into Gilead, they built a massive altar. It was probably either in Benjamin or Judah, probably near Gilgal. Again, we have that map of where the tribes would permanently set up place. And if we zoom in some on that map, you can see Gilgal. And so this is built right there around Gilgal. Word about what happens, them building this altar, gets back to the rest of Israel, and it causes a serious reaction. Verse 11 and 12. And the people of Israel heard it, said, behold, the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh have built the altar at the frontier of the land of Canaan, in the region about the Jordan, on the side that belongs to the people of Israel. And when the people of Israel heard of it, the whole assembly of the people of Israel gathered at Shiloh to make war against them. So when they hear that this altar has been built, they're upset. They're upset because of God's laws. The law that Joshua said to be careful to observe. Deuteronomy chapter 12, if you just go back two books, gives very specific reason to be concerned about this altar being built. Deuteronomy chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. These are the statutes and rules that you shall be careful to do in the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. You shall surely destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall dispossess serve their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills, under every green tree. So when they were given commandments about possessing the land and the promise about the land, it wasn't just about being in the land, it was about the land reflecting right relationship with God and worship of God alone. So verse 3 says, you shall tear down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and burn their asherim with fire. You shall chop down the carved images of their gods and destroy their name out of that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, but you shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes to put his name and make his habitation there. There you shall go, and there you shall bring your burnt offerings and sacrifices, your tithes and the contribution that you present, your vow offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herd and of your flock. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your households, and all that you undertake, in which the Lord your God has blessed you. So he's saying there's one place that is devoted to the one God of Israel. We don't want what is happening in the land and what happens when these other altars are set up to happen, where people begin to create tribal deities or where they begin to create personal deities and they worship them alongside the one God of Israel. God wants to be worshiped for who he is, God alone. So verse 8 says, you shall not do according to all that we are doing here today, everyone doing whatever is right in his own eyes. This is being said at the time of the golden calf being built to worship alongside God. Verse 9, for you have not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance that the Lord your God is giving you. Verse 10, but when you go over the Jordan and live in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and when he gives you rest from all your enemies around so that you live in safety, then to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there, there you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, and the contribution that you present, and all your finest vow offerings that you vow to the Lord. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters, your male servants and your female servants, and the Levite that is within your towns, since he has no portion or inheritance with you. Take care that you do not offer your burnt offerings at any place that you see, but at the place that the Lord will choose in one of your tribes. There you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I am commanding you. So Shiloh was the place that they had set up to worship God. But now what they're hearing is they're hearing that Reuben and Gad and half tribe of Manasseh are creating this other altar, not in Shiloh, to worship. So Joshua chapter 22, verse 13. Go back to Joshua chapter 22. It says, then the people of Israel sent to the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh in the land of Gilead, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, and with him 10 chiefs, one from each of the tribal families of Israel, every one of them the head of a family among the clans of Israel. So Phinehas, the son of the high priest, and the leaders of the 10 tribes, they load up the donkeys and they head east to confront Reuben and Gad and Manasseh. Verse 15, and they came to the people of Reuben, the people of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh in the land of Gilead, and they said to them, thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what is this breach of faith that you have committed against the God of Israel in turning away this day from following the Lord by building yourselves an altar this day in rebellion against the Lord? And I just want to say, they are going all the way over there to confront them. And they use the phrase breach of faith, which means trespass or treachery. This is very serious. They will use the word rebellion multiple times in their speech. He continues on, have we not had enough of the sin that Peor, from which even yet we have not cleansed ourselves, and for which there came a plague upon the congregation of the Lord, that you too must turn away this day from following the Lord. And if you too rebel against the Lord today, then tomorrow he will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel. In Numbers chapter 25, we see that some of the Israelites began to hook up with some of the Moabite women, and they joined them in worship of their gods. And God judged them, and he allowed a plague. And in that instance, Phinehas sees what happens, and he reacts with zeal and a spear on those who are corrupting Israel. And so this issue is close to Phinehas' heart, and he still sees the effects and reminders of this because he says, while even yet we have not cleansed ourselves. So there are still Moabite women and their culture and their idolatry, which were brought in, and they're still dealing with some of the consequences of that in Israel. And he says, we can't do that again. He's serious, and he's the kind of priest they know is not afraid to use a spear. But notice his humble approach. Look at verse 19. But now, if the land of your possession is unclean, pass over into the Lord's land where the Lord's tabernacle stands and take for yourselves a possession among us. Only do not rebel against the Lord or make us as rebels by building for yourselves an altar other than the altar of the Lord our God. He says, you can come into this land and have some of the land that was allotted to us, if that's the issue. But come into this land and worship God alone and honor God. And so we see the seriousness of this confrontation and how much it is not about personal interest, but about God's interest. He goes on to say in verse 20, did not Achan, the son of Zerah, break faith in the matter of the devoted things, and wrath fell upon all the congregation of Israel, and he did not perish alone for his iniquity. We see that Achan took some of the spoils of Jericho that he wasn't to take, tried to hide them, and God brought judgment on Achan and his family for that. So they're saying, don't bring God's judgment on us. So the people respond, verse 21, the people of Reuben, the people of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh said in answer to the heads of the families of Israel, the mighty one, God the Lord, the mighty one, God the Lord, he knows, and let Israel know itself. or itself know. If it was in rebellion or in breach of faith against the Lord, do not spare us today for building an altar to turn away from following the Lord, or if we did so to offer burnt offerings or grain offerings or peace offerings on it, may the Lord himself take vengeance. They acknowledge this is a sin that they're being accused of. And if this is what they are doing, they deserve judgment. But look what they say, verse 24. No, but we did it from fear that in time to come, your children might say to our children, what have you to do with the Lord, the God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a boundary between us and you, you people of Reuben and people of Gad. You have no portion in the Lord. So your children might make our children cease to worship the Lord. Therefore, we said, let us now build an altar, not for burnt offering, nor for sacrifice, but to be a witness between us and you and between our generations after us, that we do perform the service of the Lord in his presence with our burnt offerings and sacrifices and peace offerings. So your children will not say to our children in time to come, you have no portion in the Lord. And we thought if this should be said to us or to our descendants in time to come, we should say, behold, the copy of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings nor for sacrifice, but to be a witness between us and you. They say, actually, we built this so that your descendants would remember those people over there. They come over here to worship God. They belong to us. May it be a witness that we are with you in the worship of the one true God. Far be it, verse 29 says, from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn away this day from following the Lord by building an altar or burnt offering, grain offering, or sacrifice other than the altar of the Lord our God that stands before his tabernacle. When Phinehas the priest and the chiefs of the congregation, the heads of the families of Israel who were with him, heard the words that the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the people of Manasseh spoke, it was good in their eyes. And Phinehas the son of Eleazar the priest said to the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the people of Manasseh, today we know that the Lord is in our midst, because you have not committed this breach of faith against the Lord. Now you have delivered the people of Israel from the hand of the Lord. Then Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest and the chiefs returned from the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the land of Gilead to the land of Canaan to the people of Israel and brought back word to them. And the report was good in the eyes of the people of Israel. And the people of Israel blessed God and spoke no more of making war against them to destroy the land where the people of Reuben and the people of Gad were settled. The people of Reuben and the people of Gad called the altar witness, for they said, it is a witness between us that the Lord is God. So what seemed like a major offense was not, and the conflict was resolved, and worship and commitment to God was strengthened. As I said earlier, our lives will be full of conflict. And this is particularly true if we are trying to live out the Christian life. We are not called to avoid conflict. There are many passages in Scripture about the reality of conflict and how to handle conflict. Jesus himself gave us some very clear guidance regarding conflict. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 through 20, Jesus says this, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where there are two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Now, as we think about those instructions from Jesus and how to apply them to our lives, I would like us to also think about five healthy aspects of this passage in Joshua chapter 22. The first healthy aspect of conflict is this. We should take holiness seriously. We should take holiness seriously. When the Israelites find out that these three tribes may have transgressed the law, they take it serious. A delegation, including the high priest, travel to Gilead to confront them about it. And they are even willing to give up some of their land to avoid this sin among God's people. I'll read verse 19 again in chapter 22 of Joshua. But now, if the land of your possession is unclean, pass over into the Lord's land where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and take for yourselves a possession among us. Only do not rebel against the Lord or make us rebels by building for yourselves an altar other than the altar of the Lord our God. They say, you can have some of our land, but do not compromise God's will. They were personally invested in holiness. I think sometimes we say that we care about holiness, but it's only lip service. Most Christians say that we want to see sinners come to know Jesus and be saved and be changed, but then we don't invest any time in seeing sinners learn about Jesus and trust in Jesus. Most of us say that we don't want to see our friends' marriages fall apart, but then we aren't willing to exhaust the emotion and time that it takes to help them through their difficult time. We say we don't want disunity in the church, but we won't confront the gossip or the person who's sowing discord. We say we want reconciliation in our relationships, but we won't change anything. Phinehas and the Western tribes were totally committed to everyone in Israel honoring God, even with personal sacrifice that it might take. Now, with that being said, we can only be willing. The reason there could be peace in this passage was because both sides took holiness seriously, took God's word seriously. The last step in Matthew 18 talks about the person who doesn't listen to God's word. It says, and if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Jesus says there's this step in which the church, whether that's leadership or the whole congregation, is aware of the issue and dealing with the issue. And if they still will not listen, he doesn't say they are a Gentile or tax collector, but he says you have to treat them that way. He's saying you have to treat them as if they don't care about God's word, as if they are not Christians anymore. That's the approach we take. That is the opposite when somebody doesn't listen to this confrontation. That is the opposite of the response of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh. Again, in Joshua chapter 22, verse 21 through 23, it says, then the people of Reuben, the people of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh said in answer to the heads of the families of Israel, the mighty one, God the Lord, the mighty one, God the Lord, he knows, and let Israel know itself know, if it was in rebellion or in breach of faith against the Lord, do not spare us today for building an altar to turn away from following the Lord. Or if we did so to offer burnt offerings or grain offerings or peace offerings on it, may the Lord himself take vengeance. They acknowledge that if you are right about what you are saying about us, we deserve God's judgment. They don't say, well, you can't judge me. You know, they don't say, well, I'm just going to do what I want, or this is just what I feel I should do. They agree that God's word matters, that keeping God's law matters. Francis Schaeffer says, they agreed that if they were worshiping another God or rebelling against God and his commands, including the commands about how to worship, that they deserve judgment. There was no accommodation of relativism, no Hegelian synthesis, no compromise with truth. The reason these people were able to have a real unity and a real peace was that the common bond here is God's will. It's the holiness of God and being people who strive for that. But to take holiness very seriously often requires confrontation. And the second aspect of healthy conflict that we learn from this passage is that we should be direct and clear about possible sin. We should be direct and clear about possible sin. The tribes hear about what seems like a violation of God's law, of an offense against God and against the people of Israel, and it matters to them, and they engage. Verse 15 and 16 says, they came to the people of Reuben, the people of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh in the land of Gilead, and they said to them, thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what is this breach of faith that you have committed against the God of Israel and turning away this day from following the Lord by building yourselves an altar this day in rebellion against the Lord? And they go on and they remind them. They remind them of what has happened when God's people have not followed what he had to say. They were just trying to follow the commands. I read Deuteronomy chapter 12, which gives these commands very clearly. Well, if you go on to the next chapter in chapter 13, it goes on to say this. I'll read verse 12 through 15. If you hear in one of your cities, which the Lord your God is giving you to dwell there, that certain worthless fellows have gone out among you and have drawn away the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known, then you shall inquire and make search and ask diligently. And behold, if it be true and certain that such an abomination has been done among you, you shall surely put the inhabitants of that city to the sword, devoting it to destruction, all who are in it and its cattle with the edge of the sword. Again, God didn't just want the Israelites to go into the promised land. He wanted them to go into this land and make it about God, make it about following him. And he did not want this idolatry that was leading to all kinds of bad things in that land. And so he says, if you think this is happening, you shall inquire and search diligently. Now that's important because he's saying, don't be rash in your judgment. He's also saying, don't be dismissive about the issue. And I think that's important because I feel like people tend to be one of those things. They're either rash or dismissive. Perhaps you're rash and, you know, you see someone who's with someone who is not their spouse and you're automatically like, they're having an affair. And it was their sister, right? Or their brother. Or maybe, you know, someone says something questioning in your life group or maybe in a text conversation or whatever and you're like, oh, they've drifted. They're not Christians anymore. Or maybe you just see someone's social media post and, you know, you immediately go on the defense or you immediately go on the attack. And so you're being rash about it. And we can't be like that, but we also can't be dismissive. If we see someone with someone who isn't their spouse and it seems a little shady, or if we hear someone asking some questions that might be kind of questions that might be kind of troubling or concerning, or if someone's following some questionable teaching or they're saying some questionable things on social media or via text, we don't just dismiss it. We care. We seek it out. Also, I just want to say, don't be passive aggressive. That's all I'm going to say about that. Okay, so we see a great model, though, of inquiry in this conflict in Joshua chapter 22. And this is what Matthew has told us is our aim when someone seems to be sinning. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. It's clear, according to this passage, that if someone is sinning, we are to go to them first privately and just talk to them about that. And the truth is, what we see in Joshua 22 is there wasn't sin. But to know that, you have to seek clarity. And then you might have to confront, not with your opinion, but with the word of God. And preferably without the spear, you know, like Phinehas didn't use this time. Okay, next healthy aspect of conflict is we should value counsel. We should value counsel. This is not just Phinehas. This is Phinehas, who's asked by Israel to go, along with leaders of the other 10 tribes. And this isn't just one person. This is them agreeing together. Proverbs 11, 12 through 14 is just some quick relationship gold. It says, whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent. A proverb saying we shouldn't be tearing people down. We should be seeking to understand where they're coming from. Verse 13, whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps the thing covered. This isn't about covering up sin. It's about protecting people. And it's about going to them first in private and not talking about them behind their back. Verse 14, where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. We need help. We need not just one person giving us advice. We need multiple people about everything in our life, but specifically when it comes to conflict. We don't just need the person or friend who always agrees with us, but we need people to tell us the truth. You know, there's been several times in my life where I'm going through a situation, I'm uncertain about whether or not I'm making the right decision or I'm a problem, and I've had to go people and I have to say, okay, hey, I want to ask you about something, and I just want you to give me your opinion. I want you to tell me what you think. And as I do that, I'm like bracing myself for them just like firing all the criticism at me or whatever it may be. I feel very vulnerable in those moments. But we are more vulnerable to sin and ruining our life if we don't have wise counsel. And so as vulnerable as we may feel when we ask people to speak truth into our life, we are putting ourselves in danger if we are not doing this. Now, the account that we are reading today in Joshua chapter 22 is not an application of Matthew 18. And I do not think corporate sin and conflict should follow Matthew 18 in the same way individual sin does. I heard this person on the news last week saying that America should never take military action without the agreement of every country who's a member of the United Nations. And respectfully, that's wrong. They're wrong. And that's not in any, this was on a Christian podcast, that's not in any way talking about these kind of things. But we do learn in Matthew 18 that when personal conflict isn't resolved, it should go to a group. He says in Matthew 18, verse 16, Jesus being he, if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Then he goes on to say, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. So again, you're taking the church body, you're taking the church leadership. So what he's saying is if you've talked to someone about their sin and they don't listen and it's not resolved, you now need to go with them with one or two others. Now, here's why. I just want to warn you about this. You could actually be the problem. And so when you go to that one or two other people about what so-and-so's doing, no offense to any of you over there, then they may very well say, actually, that's not a big deal, or you're the problem. And so you have to be ready for that. But also, let's say you are right about this issue. When you go to that person with one or two other people, it shows them this isn't personal. This is about God's word. This is about what they're doing and the choices they're making. And also having other voices helps that person to receive and hear what needs to be said. So we should value counsel. Number four, we should have a history of faithfulness and service. A great aspect of healthy conflict is a history of faithfulness and service. Remember the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh were given this land 7 years ago. But for 7 years, they fought alongside their brothers to establish the promised land. So for them to do something that is not remaining faithful to the Lord is uncharacteristic. Your history is your best defense. The best indicator of future behavior is past behavior. Love is freely given, trust must be earned, and can be lost. What I do find interesting, though, is that people often throw out history when they are offended. Like, you go to a business that you've gone to many times, and they have an off night, and now all the concerned citizens of Niceville get to hear about it. Like, we throw away all the history there. Or you're part of a church or a group of people, and like you've just had such meaningful relationships with these people, and like one awkward thing happens and you're like, they're dead to me, or you know, they've changed or whatever it may be. And it's like, maybe you're making this into something it shouldn't be. Or in our marriage, we've been married for so long. Our spouse has been so faithful to us in so many ways, and they do one thing we don't like. Or there's one issue they need to work on. It's like we throw all that other stuff out of the way and begin to believe these lies in this narrative. Or a friend who does or says something we don't like. Or a pastor or teacher who we disagree with in one area. Or we don't like how they said one thing. I say all this because I just want to make sure you understand that cancel culture is not Christian culture. It's a cultural trend. But we are not people who cancel each other right away. Because if we are the kind of people that say the moment someone makes a misstep or an error, they deserve to be canceled, then God help us in light of him and his holiness. And how he sees us should affect us. And so conflict is going to happen. We do need to confront errors and missteps, but it's done centered around the word and in love. And I would say with witnesses often, which will solidify and clarify what needs to happen. And I just want to say this before I move on to the last point. Sometimes we might just agree to disagree about something if it's not a primary issue. And that's okay. In our homes, in our community, in our churches. The fifth aspect of healthy conflict that we see here today is this. We should cherish unity. We should cherish unity. Unity centered around God. The last verse is the people of Reuben and the people of Gad called the altar witness. For they said, it is a witness between us that the Lord is God. This moment was about this altar signifying we are united in our worship of the holy God. And all that had led up to this moment was showed that commitment to worship and surrender to the holy God. The last part of that passage in Matthew chapter 18 says, truly I say to you, Jesus says, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. This has been taken out of context to say, if we agree on a business plan, then God's going to bless it. Now, that's not what that passage means. It's in this passage dealing with restoration and reconciliation. And God saying, I'm with my people trying to restore people to the Father. Unity doesn't mean agreement on everything, but it does mean shared faith in the Lord. And that should be the goal. And that should be why we engage. And that should affect how we engage. And perhaps when we engage in this conflict, it will bring clarity. In the issue of Joshua chapter 22, both sides thought they were doing the right thing, and both sides were partially right. Conflict isn't always about being right. It's often about being willing to listen and understand. So sometimes it will bring clarity, but sometimes it will bring about repentance. And so in that moment, we see God work through conflict to bring about restoration and reconciliation to his will and a commitment to his holiness, and therefore unity among God's people. And sometimes what happens is the people who are serious about God's holiness have to be unified in saying, this person is not seeking the Lord. This is not of God. Remember Joshua's farewell speech to them. He says, as you go to your land, just remember God. Remember to love him with everything. Remember to be careful to do everything he's called you to do. And you know, Jesus gives a farewell speech to his disciples. It's a little bit longer in this one. And in the Gospels, we hear several things that he says. And one of the most profound things that he says is found in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I've loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Perhaps you are familiar with the Hall of Fame baseball player Rod Carew, or maybe you aren't because he played for the Twins and the Angels in the 1960s to the 1980s. I'll confess, I didn't know who Rod Carew was until Adam Sandler sang about him in the Hanukkah song and called him Jewish, even though he's actually not Jewish. And in fact, he was baptized at Saddleback Church in 2010. But the reason I'm talking about Rod Carew is because when he talks about his life now, he doesn't typically talk most about baseball. He talks about his faith in Christ, and he talks about God's hand on his life. And if you look him up, you'll find out that in 2016, he suffered a massive heart attack. He didn't have a chance to live much longer without a heart transplant. And in 2017, he received a heart and kidney transplant from Conrad Ruland, who was actually an ex-NFL player who suffered a tragic aneurysm at age 29. And it's widely known that these two families, the Carew family and the Ruland family, have become very close, very connected, and they're very different and really have very different backgrounds and really have no reason to be unified other than the fact that he received the heart, Rod Carew received the heart from their family member. And when they're asked about it, they say, of course we're close because the same heart has brought us together. And you can, man, I'm moved as I look at these transplant stories and just see how an organ donor saving someone's life not only saves their life, but brings these two people together. And this isn't just sentimental. This is threaded in the gospel. Because as Christians, we share this common bond and that Jesus' life was given for us, that he sacrificed for us and he gave us a new life and a new heart, and we share that heart. And so we are family because that joins us together, and we should therefore be unified. And that should cover us. And Jesus says, people will see that you're mine because of your commitment to love in this way. So today, I want to close with an invitation. And the invitation is to build a witness. It's not a physical altar probably, but to take a moment and say, this is a moment that is a witness from my life. And perhaps what you're building is a commitment to reconciliation. There's a relationship in your life that needs to be reconciled. And you can take the step to humble yourself and text that person or call that person or go to that person. And maybe you just say, I don't even know where to start, but I'm starting here. Don't want this. I want reconciliation. Maybe it's just, has the vibe been off in our relationship lately? Because it feels like it to me. Maybe you will do that today. Perhaps there is a sin to confront in somebody you know. You've been dismissing it, and you need to go to them, and you need to say, I see what you're doing that seems to not be honoring God, and I see how it's affecting you and potentially even others. And brother, this is not what God wants for you. Sister, this is not what God wants for you. Maybe there is a sin for you to confront. Maybe today you just need to build a witness that says, I actually need to start caring about this, about God's holiness and about people's holiness. And maybe even as a church, might we in this moment say, we are going to be people who care about our God's holiness and about being people who lovingly hold each other accountable to what he has for us because he deserves it and that's what's good for us. And perhaps today the witness is this for you. The truth is, if you were confronted about the altar that you've built, you have built an altar. An altar that is not about worship of God, but it's about worship of self or whatever you want in life. And you're not just worshiping God who created you and who has sent his son as a sacrifice for you, as an expression of his love for you through the cross. And you need to tear down that altar and trust in him. Let's pray together. God, I pray in this time of response that you would be glorified, that we would take your holiness seriously. You deserve it. You're the only one who's worthy. So Lord God, I pray that if there's any area of our lives that doesn't match up with that, that we would take our holiness seriously. We would take the plank out of our eye before we look to take the speck out of our brother's eye and let you work on us and examine us so that we can go to people, not to judge them, but to say what the judge says and to help them see what God has for them. God, I pray that we would be people who, if there's a nudging in our heart about a relationship that needs to be reconciled, that we would not ignore it. We can't make them do anything, but as far as it depends on us, we can be at peace with all people. Lord God, I pray that if there's someone here today who hasn't been worshiping you, the reason they don't see why this matters is they don't realize the offense that they've committed against you, a holy God, and how you've mercifully given yourself for them graciously. I pray that that would change them and it would cause them to value holiness and value how they approach everyone and love them the way you've loved them. God, may you be glorified as we respond. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.